Thank you, Robert, for the words of welcome. I'm very pleased to be with you this morning, and I trust that as we worship God together, we'll know his presence and his blessing. We pray for you regularly in Bailey's Mills during your period of vacancy, and I'd ask that you'd remember us too, for like all small Reformed Presbyterian congregations, we have our own challenges. Now, we're here to worship God, so let's hear what God's word says to us. The word says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words." We've come to worship a truly awesome God. He speaks to us by his Spirit, through his word. Let's sit at his feet and hear what he has to say to us. And we're going to worship him by singing to his praise the words of Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and we're using version A of the psalm. Psalm 100a, "O shout for joy unto the Lord, all in the earth that be. O gladly serve the Lord and come to him, sing joyfully." And picking up a theme that we're going to consider this morning in stanza 2, "Know that the Lord himself is God, not we ourselves, but he has made us. We his people are, his pasture's sheep are we." He is the shepherd, we are his sheep. He knows us by name, and he cares for us. And that should be a matter of tremendous encouragement and source of confidence for each one of us gathered here this morning. So Psalm 100a, let's stand and worship God, and after singing, we'll remain standing for a prayer. So let's come before God in prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your august and holy presence this morning with joy upon our hearts and words of praise upon our lips, because you are a great God and you deserve all the worship, all the honor, all the service that we can give to you with every thought, word, and deed. For you are a God of great might. You shine forth with the brilliance of your divinity. The scriptures speak of how you come with thousands upon thousands of holy angels. It describes you riding upon a chariot, touching the mountains so that they quake and smoke, striding through the sea, which rise in your presence and parts to make a way for you. The scriptures speak of you smiting the head of your enemy, crushing him, putting him to shame, in order that you might redeem your people, those who are poor and weak, in her miserable condition and lost. For you are also a God of great compassion and one who loves his people. Yes, the Lord loves his people. And so we who confess your name, we come to you this morning to laud you and to seek your face and to listen to your word and to believe in your name. And we do so as those who confess that we are the poor, the weak, the miserable, the lost, the sinners. And in ourselves, we are not worthy to lift up our eyes or our voices to heaven, for we have broken your law. We have turned aside from your good and righteous way into our own ways. Our hearts have gone out to the world and loved the things of the world, even though you tell us that the things of the world are vain, empty, ephemeral. They pass away. They do not last. Whereas the things of your kingdom endure forever. Yet we have loved the world and the things of the world. And so we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength, failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have harbored covetous desires and hard thoughts against other people. We have been competitive and vainglorious. We are sorry for this and ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you that the gospel promises to us that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You've promised us that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us. And so it's in his name that we present ourselves before you today to be received by you for his sake, and to be blessed by you for his sake, and for his sake to give us your word graciously. So help us to attend to your word as it is read, as we sing it, and as the word is preached. Grant to us spiritual insight and understanding. Grant to us faith to believe, and hearts, consciences that are soft and receptive, and wills that are ready to run in your ways. And we ask, Almighty God, that if there be any here today who have not yet bowed their knees before Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Saviour of the world, that today you would be pleased to open their hearts to receive the message of the gospel. And so glorify yourself in our midst. Demonstrate yourself to be holy and mighty. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please turn to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Luke. And in Luke's Gospel, we're going to read the whole of chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, from the first verse, let us hear the word of God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Amen. And we thank God for the public reading of his word. And now I will speak briefly to the children. Children, if you need glasses to see the pulpit, I would recommend you put them on now. So tell me, how many sheep do you see? How many sheep do you see? Don't answer out loud. Just think, how many sheep do you see? And how many sheep do you see now? And how many sheep do you see now? So when I look at that and you say to me, how many sheep do you see? Well, I drew it so I know, but I would say, lots. And if you asked me that question just after we'd read from Luke 15, I would say, 100? But of course, that is only 99. That is 100. And that's easy. That is one. And that's you. We're lost sheep. That's what Jesus has just said to us. We're lost sheep. Far away from God, in danger of our lives. Jesus has just said that to us. But he's also said that he knows us and that he cares for us. He was talking to men who thought they weren't lost. They were lost too. And if only those men had known, he was saying to them that he cared for them too. He cares for you. He doesn't see 100 sheep. He sees one sheep at a time. And he knows you, and he knows you by name. And because he knows his sheep one at a time and knows you by name and where you live and what's going on in your life and what worries you and what makes you trip up and fall, knows the things you're capable of, knows the sins that you've done, because he knows all of that, and because he cares you, he said he came to seek and to save the lost sheep. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be like the man that Jesus was speaking to and say, "We're not lost. We've always been in God's house. We've always known the gospel. We know how to behave. We don't need to be found because we're not lost." Or will you be like the sheep we're going to think about this morning, who says, "I really am lost. I really am, and I need to be found. And will you cry out and say, Jesus, find me? Because he knows you. He cares for you. He's come to find you. And if you call out, he'll save you. So we're singing psalms this morning about the shepherd, and we could hardly sing such psalms without singing Psalm 23. So let's turn to our psalm books and sing Psalm 23 just now, and we're going to use version A of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. Down in the green pastures he makes me to lie. Beside the still waters he leads me to rest. My soul he restores when I'm faint and oppressed. My soul he restores. Here is a shepherd who goes out of his way to bring back the sheep that are lost and to care for them and to defend them and to make sure that they are well fed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing of him, even as we're singing to him the words of Psalm 23a. Let's continue to worship God as we present our offering. We're going to remember a number of things in our prayers of intercession this morning. First of all, we want to remember the Reverend Robert Hannah in his period of illness in hospital. And then we're going to remember the work of the Gateway Fellowship in Derry, and the Reverend Stephen Neely, especially as that congregation endeavours to move into and use to the full the premises that God has provided them with. We want to remember the Reverend Sylvester Conta and Birkama Reformed Presbyterian Church in the Gambia. And in light of what's happening in Israel, I'd like us to remember the work of the missionaries who work for International Mission to Jewish People in Israel. Aviel Sella, who works in Jerusalem, is this coming Saturday meant to be coming to Northern Ireland on a deputation tour for 2 weeks. And in fact, he's going to be speaking in Bailey's Mills, God willing, on Friday week. But it's in doubt at present whether or not he'll be able to get out of the country. And then we also want to remember Igal Vender and Misha Vaishengoltz, who are the missionaries in Tel Aviv, and David Zadok, who is a pastor whose work is partly funded by IMJP. So let's stand and bring these prayers to God in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a shepherd who knows our condition and who cares for us, one who is with us day and night through all of the difficulties of our lives, with us during the heat of the day and the cold of night, with us in the wilderness, with us in danger from bandits, danger from wild animals, as it were. Thank you that the reality is that he came among us to lay down his life at Calvary as a sacrifice of atonement. Thank you that he took up his life again in order that he might be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we thank you that he is with us by his Spirit, who sheds God's love abroad in our hearts. So this morning we bring to you your people who need the presence of Almighty God with them, who need the love of God reaffirmed to them day by day. And we think of the Reverend Robert Hannah in his illness in hospital. And we commend him to your grace, thanking you that already through many, many decades, he has known your grace, that he has lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. And we ask that in these days, your Spirit would continue to affirm to Robert's heart that he is your son and that you love him and that you will never let go of him and that nothing can separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Loving Father, we thank you for Stephen Neely and the Gateway Christian Fellowship in Derry. We thank you, loving God, for your love for them and your provision for them. Thank you for Stephen's pastoral gifts and for the manner in which, as a pastor, he gives himself to his people by being with them week by week. And we ask you that as Stephen, that fellowship of your people worship together, that you would be with them by your Spirit, that you'd give them your word graciously, that your word would come to them today with divine authority, that you would enlighten them and enable them to walk faithfully and worthily of the great calling with which you have called them. Thank you for the premises that you've provided them with as they move in there and as they apply for a change of use of the premises. We ask that you would give them grace in the eyes of those who have to make the decision, that they may be allowed to do what they want to do, and that as they settle into a pattern of regular worship and witness in that building in Pump Street, we ask that you would bless them greatly, so that being blessed, they would be a blessing to those round about them, that they would have the joy of seeing Jesus Christ finding the lost sheep and bringing them into the fold. We praise and thank you that the flock of Jesus Christ is gathered from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so we thank you for Sylvester Conta and the Birkama Reformed Presbyterian Church in the Gambia. Thank you for Sylvester's completion of his studies and for his licensing to preach the gospel and his ordination as the pastor of that congregation. And we ask that they too would know your blessing resting upon them as they worship you today. Please cause them to grow in faith and hope and love. Give to them wisdom, insight, understanding, and discretion as they bear a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the community in which you have set them. And cause them too to grow in number so that they may have the joy of seeing Jesus Christ building his kingdom in the Gambia. And Almighty God, today, as the people of the land of Israel tremble because of the violence which has been perpetrated against them, we ask especially for your help for your people as they gather for worship. And in particular, we think of Aviel Sela and Igal Vander, and Misha Vaishengoetz and David Zadok, these men who are employed by international mission to Jewish people to work in Israel. We ask that they and their families would know your hand upon them to protect them and to fill their hearts with courage, that they may be an example and a help to those who are trembling with fear, that they may be shown by your Spirit those good works which you have laid down in advance for them to walk in. Their hands may be filled with the means that they need to do those good works. And we ask it as they do their good works in the sight of men, that men may be brought to glorify our most loving Father in heaven. Loving God, as Aviel prepares to travel to Northern Ireland, we ask that he would know what is best to do, to stay or to go. And if he comes here, we ask that you give to him and to his family courage for the 2 weeks of their separation. And if he comes, we ask that you would bless the time that he spends in Northern Ireland as he speaks about the work that you are doing through him. And so we now commend ourselves once again into your care, asking for your continued presence and your blessing to rest upon us in this time that we have together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn now to the Old Testament and the book of Psalms. And we're going to read Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is the text that we are going to think about this morning. So Psalm 80, from the first verse, let's hear the word of God. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it, and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by pluck her fruit. The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your right hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. And we trust that God will follow the public reading of his word with his blessing. Well, before we come to consideration of this psalm, we're going to sing from Psalm 78. And in Psalm 78, we're using version A of the psalm, and we're singing stanzas 25 to 27. Psalm 78a, stanzas 25 to 27. A long historical psalm which describes Israel's descent into what I call forgetfulness unto faithlessness. The people forgot what God had done, and so they turned aside from him in unbelief and disobedience. And what was the remedy for the people? The remedy was the shepherd king. Stanza 25, God awakes. He determines that he's going to deliver his people, but he doesn't deliver them through Joseph or through Ephraim. Instead, he chooses Judah and Mount Zion, and especially verse 70 in stanza 26, in David he his choice did make. His servant from sheepfolds did take, from caring for the ewes with lambs to tend his people brought was he, to Jacob, Israel, his own inheritance. So David is sent forth as the shepherd king, whose rule is the solution to Israel's forgetfulness unto faithlessness. And of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd king, who is the only solution to our forgetfulness unto faithlessness. So again, let's sing of him, even as we sing to him, the words of Psalm 78a, stanzas 25 to 27.
Forever did a sign.
The prayer of Psalm 80 is not difficult to identify because the psalmist repeats it three times. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O God, please restore us. That's the prayer of the psalm. O God, please, please, please restore us. And this is the prayer of people who are broken and perishing. This is the prayer of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep focuses upon the care that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, has for each and every one of his people. And it emphasizes the joy that God has in the recovery and restoration of each and every sinner who repents. And rightly so, because that's what the parable is about. But in a sense, Psalm 80 provides us with the other side of the story. It provides us with the prayer of the lost sheep. Lonely, frightened, and perishing, the sheep cries out, "Oh, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us." The prayer of the lost sheep. The self-righteous men who criticized Jesus for spending time with and eating with people whose lives were a mess. Those self-righteous men could not pray this prayer because their lives were not in a mess. They were not lost and perishing in their own opinion. So Psalm 80 was not penned for those men. Psalm 80 was penned for the lost sheep. Psalm 80 was penned for the prodigal sons and daughters. Psalm 80 was penned for us. So let's begin. And let's begin with our sin. Because back of Psalm 80 is a tacit admission that we have fallen short of God's glory, our sin. Now, I've just said that this psalm was penned for us, but of course, it was originally penned for Israel. Verses 1 and 2 name Joseph, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Joseph and Benjamin were brothers. They were the sons of Rachel, and Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. And as a group, these four names represent the kingdom of Israel after it had split from Judah after the death of Solomon. And then 200 years after Solomon's death, the Assyrian kingdom came down from the north and dismantled and deported northern Israel. And when Asaph the psalmist talks about tears, and ravaging, and burning, and perishing, that's what he's referring to. And to give the horror of this its maximum impact, Asaph sets it in the big picture of Israel's history. He remembers how God in his glory led Israel through the wilderness, how God in his grace drove out the nations of Canaan and planted Israel in the land. Then how God's blessing caused Israel to thrive like a vine, so that under Solomon, Israel's influence spread from the Mediterranean Sea right up to the Euphrates River Valley. Such blessing. And yet, horror of horrors, God had come and had broken down the protective wall that he himself had built around Israel. And like a wild boar that comes and rampages through a vineyard, the Assyrian Empire had come and laid waste the land. And then smaller nations, the nations round about, had seized the opportunity to come in and to loot and enslave. They were like the mice and the rats that take over a derelict property. And Israel was like a vine cut down and burned with fire, and the people were perishing at God's rebuke. And in horror at this, Asaph asks the why question. Why has God done this? And yet he knows the answer. Asaph knows the answer because he's been listening to the prophesying of Hosea and the preaching of Amos. It would be really easy to multiply examples from those two prophets, but one example will suffice. Hosea chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, uses this same vineyard picture of Israel. It says, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. And there's the prosperity that results from the blessing of God. But what happens as a result of God's blessing upon the nation? Well, what happens is that the people prostitute themselves. Hosea goes on to say, the more Israel's fruit increased, the more altars he built, pagan altars. As his country improved, he improved his sacred pillars, pillars set up to the pagan gods. And why did Israel do that? Why turn the blessing of Almighty God into an occasion for false worship and social sins? Well, Hosea goes on to explain. He finds the root of the problem in the hearts of the people. Their heart is false. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. And that is why the people are perishing. Because of their sin. Centuries of rebellion. Verses 8 to 13 of our psalm begin with the exodus from Egypt, and they end with the deportation to Assyria. 700 years of provocation. Israel's death spiral into ever-increasing godlessness. That's why the people were lost and perishing. It's only a little detail. But when the psalmist says in verse 18, then we shall not turn back from you, that is actually a tacit admission that the people have turned away from God. That's why Asaph repeats his prayer for restoration, that God would turn us back to himself. So this is where we have to begin, with our sin, with the confession that we have turned aside from the God who has loaded us with manifold blessings. Our islands have enjoyed a deep gospel influence. The gospel has shaped our national life. Schools, hospitals, law and order, liberal democracy, the arts. The gospel has left an indelible mark on all of these, even the way we speak, the figures of speech that we use. All of these show just how deeply the gospel has influenced our nations. And then we have taken these gospel riches and we have shared them with the nations. Having been blessed by God, these islands have been a blessing to others. And in the church, we've enjoyed the spiritual blessings of the gospel, because here we have heard the living oracles of the living God, the word of God that revives the soul, that educates the mind, that restores our spirits, and that enlightens our eyes. And in our own lives individually, we have enjoyed personal contact with godly people who have been an influence for good upon us. Manifold blessings. But despite them, we have turned away from God. That's our sin. We have turned away from God. You know that every time we think or speak or act contrary to the revealed will of God, every time we entertain a conceited thought about ourselves or a damning opinion of other people, every time we complain about God's good providence or we covet something that God has not given to us, every time we do this, and I include myself in this, every time we do this, we turn away from the living God who is the only source of life. And if we persist in turning away from him, if we're not regular in the confession of our sin, if we're not regular in asking pardon and renewing faith and obedience, and if it should come to the point where God breaks down the protective hedge that he has placed about us, so that we perish at his rebuke, and we ask, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to the church? Why is this happening to the nation? The answer is not far to seek. The answer is to be found in ourselves. The answer is to be found in our sin. So that's where we have to start, with our sin. That's why we're lost. That's why we're perishing. But we don't need to stay there. We don't need to remain lost, because Psalm 80 is a prayer for restoration. It is the prayer of the lost sheep. It's a prayer for those who want to be found. It's a prayer for prodigal sons and daughters who want to come home. So let's turn from what it says about our sin to listen to what this psalm says to us about Israel's shepherd. Israel's shepherd. Because Israel's shepherd is Israel's only hope when Israel is lost and perishing. That is, after all, how the psalm opens. O shepherd of Israel, give ear. That's the order of the words. O shepherd of Israel, give ear. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come and save us. O God, restore us. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So when God's people are lost and perishing, here is their hope. In God, the great shepherd of the sheep. Behind this lies the story of Jacob. Jacob's life was hard. And from the point of view of a man who had grasped at the prerogative of the firstborn and tried to seize the blessing of God for himself, from the point of view of such a man, Jacob's life had been a big disappointment. When Jacob appeared before Pharaoh and the king asked him his age, Jacob said that few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. And that is the speech of a man who has been disappointed by his life. But there's another side to Jacob. And this other side gets to be expressed when he comes to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. Because then he spoke about the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. So Jacob says, my life has been a sequence of disappointments. Mine has been a messy life. But God has always been my shepherd and my redeemer. And then when Jacob comes to bless Joseph, and he speaks about Joseph's resilience in the face of all the difficulties and distresses and disappointments that Joseph had faced. Well, Jacob comes to say something very similar, because he attributes Joseph's resilience to the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, the name of the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jacob is saying that life may be messy, but God is with his people in all the mess. Because that's the way, as Jacob well knew, that's the way that an ancient shepherd lived. The shepherd was with his flock day and night, in the heat and in the cold, protecting them from wild animals, facing the danger of rustlers. That's what Jacob was saying. And it's what Isaiah was thinking about when he said, in all his people's afflictions, God was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. He lifted them and carried them all the days of old. God is the shepherd. That's what they are saying. O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock. And that's exactly the right prayer for people who are conscious of their lost and perishing condition. Two little phrases add to the richness of this picture and the solid security that it gives to us. The first little phrase is the words, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. And that's the picture of God coming in his divine glory with a multitude of mighty angels for the salvation of his people. You'll find it in Moses' last song in Deuteronomy chapter 33. When God shone forth, says Moses, yes, he loved his people. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to help you, through the skies in his majesty. And the shining forth emphasizes that the shepherd is no one less than God in all his divinity. That God sent neither an angel to save us, nor an angel to guard and to guide us. Not at all. But God sent God. God sent the Son of God to be our Savior. And God sent God. God sent God the Holy Spirit to be our sanctifier. God has given himself to us totally. God himself really is present with us. He has given himself to us because he loves us. Yes, exclaims Moses. Yes, God loves his people. God in all his divine glory is a shepherd like no other. So that's the first little phrase that emphasizes the richness of this picture. And then the second little phrase is in verse 3 in the refrain, let your face shine that we may be saved. Here the word shine is different from the one used in verse 1. This rather is the word used in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And this word emphasizes God's benevolence. And that although we have sinned, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a high priest who has interposed himself as the sacrifice of atonement. And for his sake, God has forgiven us our sins. And now God meets us, not with a dark, forbidding face, but rather with a bright and sunny and smiling face. God beams upon us. And as he beams, he is benevolent and he blesses. He is truly the giving God. And so when sin oppresses you and you feel lost, then the psalm says to you, look to God. Look to him for his blessings, the blessings of his grace, and pray to him, oh, great shepherd of the sheep, restore me. Lead me to yourself. Let your face shine upon me and give me your grace. And do that with particular confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the psalmist does. He looks at Israel, cut down, burned, perishing because of Israel's sin. He looks at God, the shepherd of his people. And then the psalmist looks at the Davidic king who leads the nation. And in verse 17, he prays, but let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. So having directed us to think about our sin and Israel's shepherd, Psalm 80 finally draws our attention to the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Because the Son of Man is the only one whom God has appointed to save and restore his people. And actually, this is one of the main ways in which our psalm is united with the psalms that go immediately before it, Psalms 78 and 79. Psalm 79 closes with the confession of Israel that, Lord, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And that's why Psalm 80 opens by invoking God as Israel's shepherd. And Psalm 78 and Psalm 80 both close by acknowledging that our only hope for restoration is in the Davidic shepherd king. So Psalm 78, we sang from it, it says, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And in Psalm 78, David is presented as the solution to Israel's chronic forgetfulness unto faithlessness. And in Psalm 80, again, it's David, or the Davidic king, who's the solution to Israel's cut down, burned, and perishing condition. So that's what verses 17 and 18 say. When God's hand rests upon the man at God's right hand, the Son of Man, whom God has made strong for himself, then, says Asaph, when that happens, then, and only then, we shall not turn back from you. You will give us life, and we will call upon your name. That last phrase isn't a prayer as the English versions translate it. Give us life. So it's not a prayer, but it's rather a statement. You will give us life. When you establish the authority of the Davidic king, then we won't depart from you. Then we won't turn aside into disobedience. Then you will give us life. Then we will call upon you. The point that Asaph is making is that we cannot be restored and receive the life of God apart from the man who is now seated at God's right hand, the King upon whom God's authority rests. And he is, of course, the Messiah, the Davidic King, the man after God's own heart, the person who shepherds the people because God is Israel's shepherd. It's Jesus. When Jesus is enthroned, then and only then will we be saved. But Jesus is enthroned. God has raised him from the dead and exalted him, seating him at his right hand and putting all authority underneath his feet, all angelic authority, all human authority, all natural powers, everything placed underneath Jesus' feet. And then God has given Jesus as head over all things to the church. And right now, King Jesus exercises his universal authority in what theologians call the kingdom of his grace, his gracious kingdom. Right now, he exercises his all authority in the display of mercy towards sinners. He shows it in the compassion that he showed when he laid down his life for the lost sheep, going into the wilderness of separation from God to search for us. He continues to display his gentleness when he finds his lost sheep, when he places us upon his shoulders and carries us home rejoicing. He shows his grace when he restores us and brings us back to his Father, working in our hearts faith and repentance. And he shows this through the generosity that he has as he shares his very own life with us. This is the kingdom of his grace. Now, later on, in the new creation, his kingdom will be a kingdom of glory. Because then he's going to exercise his all authority by glorifying himself in us and glorifying us in him. But right now, while we are still silly sheep, prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to sin and disobey, right now, as the Shepherd King, the Lord Jesus exercises his authority in the way that we need most. He exercises it in the way of grace. He gives us life so that we will not keep on turning away from God. And that's the message of Psalm 80. We are lost sheep. By nature and by habit, we stray from God and we expose ourselves to death. That's what we are. But God is the great shepherd of his sheep. And his hand is strong and he never lets go of his sheep. He shines upon us. He shines upon us and draws us and guides us to himself by his very godness, by his divine splendor. And he beams upon us with his brightness, his blessing and his benevolence. Yes, says Moses, he loves his people. There is none like God who rides through the heavens to help us, through the skies in his majesty. And in particular, God has shone forth for our salvation in Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the Son of Man, whom God strengthened for himself and upheld by his mighty right hand for the horrors and the rigors of Calvary. And the man of his right hand, whom he has exalted to the place of universal authority, Jesus is the true Davidic king. He is the shepherd king. He is the good shepherd in whom is all our hope of restoration. So lost sheep that we are, let us call upon his name and his alone so that we may live, saying with Asaph of old, O Lord, God of hosts, restore us. Let your face shine so that we may be saved. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, our Father in Jesus Christ, our Shepherd and our Saviour, again in Jesus Christ, we worship and praise you, and we call upon your name and confess once again that we are in ourselves sinners. We have turned aside from you and from your way and exposed ourselves to death. But you've given us your Son to bring us home to yourself. And in his name, we ask that you would look upon us in mercy, drawing us by your very godness and blessing us because of your outstanding benevolence and generosity. Thank you that it is precisely because Jesus is now seated at your right hand that we will live and we will be saved. Receive, therefore, the worship and the service of our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us close by singing from Psalm 119 and part 22a. Psalm 119, part 22a. Before you let my cry come, Lord, true to your word me wisdom give. Before you let my pleading come, true to your promise now me save. Notice the final stanza, the closing words of the psalm. Oh, let your ordinances help and let me live to praise you yet. Like sheep I've strayed, your servants seek, for your commands I don't forget. Here is another prayer of the lost sheep. Psalm 119, part 22a. Let's stand and sing to God.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.